Please take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Mark. And while you're doing that, I'm going to have a word of prayer. Almighty God, as we've already prayed this morning, we acknowledge that your kingdom is coming. And in that day, there will be peace in our hearts and peace in the world. And that there will no longer be a struggle, but there will be great love and unity with you and our Lord and each other. Father, how we look for that glorious day. In the meantime, Lord, today we need your help. We need for you to work in our lives, to bless our lives, to guide us, to direct us, to help us. And as our Lord instructed us to pray, we need your help when it comes to temptation, and we need your help when it comes to the evil one. We ask, Lord, that you would be our high tower, that you would be our strength, that you would be our fortress and our rock. You would be our salvation, our protection, and that you would help us to understand truth, the truth that you see and that you communicate, so that we can live thereby and glorify you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Ever since the 18th century, the 17th, 18th century, which is called the Age of Enlightenment, the time of Enlightenment, the Enlightenment movement, Western Christianity, which is Christianity in Europe and here in the United States, Western Christianity has participated in rationalism, materialism, and humanism. Rationalism, materialism, and humanism. And we participate in it, as does the rest of the secular society in which we live. We, like the secularists, have learned to focus on the material world and to largely ignore the spiritual reality. Even though we are theoretically committed to the view of the Bible and that there are invisible beings and powers, still, we walk pretty much by what we see in the material realm. Rationalism is the formation of opinions by relying on reason alone. Truth and knowledge are obtainable through reason, is the thought of rationalism. Truth and knowledge is obtained by reason. Materialism, in the context in which I'm speaking, is the doctrine that everything in the universe is reducible to matter and can be explained in terms of physical laws. Humanism is the attitude, and for some, the religion, in which human ideas and the perfection of the human personality are made central. Theology and metaphysics, the spiritual, are completely ignored. So rationalism is where reason becomes the way to determine truth and knowledge rather than God and the scripture. Materialism is believing that everything has a physical material origin to it and is governed by the laws of these laws of physics, physical laws. We believe from the scriptures that behind everything is a spiritual power, either God or the devil. Life itself is spiritual, and it's by authored by God, sustained by God, promised by God. Humanism, rather than having humanity at the center of our purpose and our thought, God is. God is to be glorified. However, rationalism, materialism, and humanism is the way in which all of us in our society have been groomed. From the time that we were children, in our country today, in the United States, it's against the law to teach children that rationalism, materialism, and humanism is not right. It's against the law to explain that truth and knowledge comes from God and the Bible. You're not allowed to teach the children that there is something spiritual behind history and what's going on in the world today. We're not allowed to teach that God is to be central, so the focus is basically on man. And this becomes our worldview. This is our worldview. Now, you who have been exposed to the Scriptures on the surface can acknowledge that these things have some truth in them. There's some truth or resemblance of truth to all three of these things. But you can also see from the Scriptures that there's problems here, major problems. Nonetheless, we still do not, we are still influenced greatly by this worldview. It's the way that we have been educated. It's the way that our parents taught us. It's the way our teachers teach us. Our colleges are infested with people who believe nothing other than rationalism, materialism, and humanism. And that's what they are communicating. The great educators, the mass media, and the politicians, all of those who influence us have this same worldview. You would only have to step out of the environment that we live in, say, go to India or go to Africa, to understand that they have an entirely different worldview, one which is changing to be more like ours as the days go on, unfortunately. But you can go to India and you probably have heard about tremendous miracles that have transpired in India. Well, in India, the worldview is not the worldview that I've just described here that has been so influenced by the Age of Enlightenment. In India, they're spiritual-minded people. Whether it's the true God or some other god or gods, they are spiritually-minded people. It is not at all uncommon for people to be talking about spiritual matters, thinking about spiritual matters, understanding that what is going on is because of a spiritual cause. Hence, when Christ is spoken and the power of Christ is realized, they do experience supernatural healings and miracles because they have a spiritual worldview where we don't. Same thing is true in Africa. In Africa, you can see it so in different parts of Africa in a very negative way, where witch doctors and witchcraft and all of this other insanity, but great spiritual power. They are spiritual people. They think that there's a God behind the sun, there's a God behind the moon, there's a God behind the jungle, and so on. It's a spiritual viewpoint. We have been trained to not think that way. We have been trained, and the influences that are completely around us in the United States and in Europe, we have been trained to be a very materialistic people. What we see is what we believe. We acknowledge, because we read the Bible, we acknowledge there's a God, we acknowledge there's a devil, we acknowledge that there are spirits, demons, and angels, but it's almost as if it was fictional or make-believe. That, you know, that we see that this is there, but we don't really expect to see it and understand it in our day today. In Mark chapter 8, in Mark chapter 8, verse 14, I'm sorry, in Matthew chapter 8 is really where I wanted to go. Matthew chapter 8. Is that what I told you at first? I said Mark. Those M's look the same. Matthew 8, 14. This is the declaration of Jesus' ministry. He's at Peter's house. He just got done ministering to his mother-in-law. Verse 15, he touched her hand and the fever left her. Verse 16, and when evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. Many who were demon-possessed, and just a point of clarity, and I'm not going to teach too much on this, but just a point of clarity, the words that are translated here into the version of the Bible that I'm reading, which is the New American Standard, it says demon-possessed. If you read in the King James, it probably says devil-possessed. It's a Greek word, one Greek word, which means demonized. And it would be better translated or understood occupied by demons, occupied by devils. They and what, as you study the field, and we'll look at a couple of these verses, as you study the field, you see that demons can't possess or own anybody. They influence people who they live in. They think of humans more as their home, their occupancy, their house. And then they influence the human as the human allows them to do so. So demon-possessed doesn't mean that they're owned by the devil. That's not what we're talking about, that they completely always influence the person. Well, anyhow, so many came to him who were demonized. And he cast out the spirits with the word. Question that I have is, did they know this? Were they shocked when they got there and Jesus started casting out spirits, demons out of them? Or did they already know it when they arrived? Look at Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verse 24. Syrophoenician woman is this record. Jesus got up and went away from the region, went away from there to the region of Tyre. And when he had entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it, yet he could not escape notice. But after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. A woman who had a daughter who had an unclean spirit. Now the woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenicia race. That's a combination of Syria and Phoenicia. She kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. She came to Jesus, she sought him out, she was a Gentile, she wasn't a Jew in background, she didn't know, she didn't have the connection of Israel, but yet this Gentile understood that her daughter, whatever the manifestations of the problems were, she concluded and she knew that her daughter was demonized. Demon. In verse 27, and he was saying to her, let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And she answered and said to him, yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed of the children's crumbs. And he said to her, because of this answer, go, the demon has gone out of your daughter. Here is a woman that lives in Phoenicia or Syria, which is north of Israel. She would have had little exposure to anything that the rest of the Jews would normally know. But she knew this. She knew that her daughter had a demon. How did she know that? In Mark chapter 9, in verse 14, when they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them. And this is after Jesus came off the Mount of Transfiguration. There's a large crowd around the disciples, the apostles, and some scribes arguing with them. Immediately when the entire crowd saw Jesus, they were amazed and began running to greet him. He asked them, what are you discussing with them? And one of the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought to you my son, possessed with a spirit, which makes him mute. The word possessed here, obviously the translators, when they translated from the Greek to the English, had a mindset that the word possessed would be the best way of communicating that. This same Greek word that is translated possessed is translated 613 times have, H-A-V-E. But when it comes to talking about demons or unclean spirits, they translated it possessed. I think it's better said have a demon rather than being possessed and giving this image that has given us a wrong bent on the whole subject matter. Again, one of the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought to you my son that had a spirit which makes him mute. And when he seized him, It slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. And I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it. And he answered them and said, O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me. Now, if I'm reading this the way I understand it, if I'm understanding it the way I'm reading it, is, first of all, this father, again, understood that his son, who was, and we'll see it in a minute, his son is a mute, can't talk, and deaf, can't hear. He understands the cause of that is a demon. And it was so commonly understood that they're in a big group of people and they're debating this. You know, why these guys couldn't help this child to be freed. Jesus' response when he understood what was going on is he said, what's the matter with you? How come you don't believe? What's the problem here? Oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me. It should have been no issue to cast this spirit out, this unclean spirit. But the point that I want to bring to your attention is their worldview was they understood that there were spirits and that these unclean spirits, these demons, would influence people in a variety of different ways. This father knew that his son was deaf because he had a spirit. How many fathers today would make the conclusion of their child who is deaf that is because he's demonized? That father today would go to every doctor he could possibly go to. Or how many mothers would conclude that their daughter was demonized? They would bring her to every other location for healing other than considering the possibility of the spiritual realm. Why? Because our worldview is based upon rationalism, materialism, and humanism, and not the spirit side of life. We are not a spiritual-minded people. There's a lot that could be focused on in this record. There's reasons for everything that went on, but my point this morning is that it was commonly understood that demons occupied people and caused them problems. Verse 25, and when Jesus saw the crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you to come out of him and to do not enter him again. And as a result of this, you can read the record later on, as a result of this, this boy begins to talk and this boy can hear. Because what was wrong with this boy was not a physical thing, it was a spiritual thing. Now, I by no means am I implying that everybody who is deaf has a spirit, or everybody that is blind has a spirit. We know that in the Gospel of John, chapter 9, that the blind man came up, and his disciples said to Jesus, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus made it plain that it wasn't a spirit, that it wasn't sin. He was physically born blind. That happens. There are physical problems that happen. And I'm not at all trying to say today that everything that happens to somebody physically or their behavior-wise or emotional-wise is because of spirits. What I am saying to you is, dang, we ought to consider that possibility. And not having any inclination towards this, we automatically think material, reasonable, you know, humanism. That's the way we think. That's our worldview rather than the supernatural. Look at Luke chapter 13. Luke 13:10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who was 18 years had a sickness caused by a spirit. She was bent double and could not straighten up at all. 18 years. She was bent over like this and couldn't stand up, and that sickness was caused by a devil. They brought the woman to Jesus. When verse 12, when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." And he laid hands on her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. But the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd in response, "There are 6 days in which work should be done." And these idiots, you know where they go. Verse 16, "And this woman, a daughter of Abraham, as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day?" Again, the cause of this woman's physical problem was a spirit. Look at Matthew chapter 12. And it wasn't an odd thought to make that conclusion. It wasn't apart from, she understood it. You know, the father of this girl understood it. The father of that boy understood it. I think when the multitude came to Jesus who were demonized, I think they understood it. I think they understood that they had these problems, and then Jesus was able to deal with it for them. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 43. Well, let's back up a little bit. In 12:39-38, some of the scribes and the Pharisees said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." And he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, someone greater than Jonah is here." This the record in the book of Jonah. Nineveh is an unbelieving city. It's not a city of Judeans. It's a city of unbelievers. And Jonah, you remember the record of Jonah, the sea monster spit him up. He went there, he preached to that city, and they repented. And he said in the day of judgment, those people are going to be judging the generation that was rejecting Jesus at that time. And the queen of the south, the queen of Sheba, will rise up with this generation at judgment and will condemn it because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, someone greater than Solomon is here. Who's that? Jesus Christ was there. And yet this woman, the queen of the south, Sheba, she is going to be there in the day of judgment, and she is going to judge this generation that didn't believe in Jesus. Now when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, "I will return to my house from which I came." And when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the last state of the man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will also be with this evil generation. So common was the understanding of devil spirits, demon spirits, unclean spirits, he used it as an illustration. This wasn't a teaching, this was not a designated teaching on unclean spirits. It was a teaching on these people who were rejecting Christ. He gave them illustrations they understood. They knew what happened in the time of Jonah, that when Jonah went to Nineveh, they repented. They understood about the queen of the south, Sheba. Is it Bathsheba or Sheba? Sheba. Bathsheba's that's a different woman. That's Sheba. When she came, they understood that record. And when he started speaking to them about unclean spirits, he says, you know, it's like when you cast out an unclean spirit. He leaves and he comes back and he sees the house is clean. Nothing's been done. He just comes back in and he brings seven others with him. And that state, that latter state, is worse than the beginning state. So it will be for this generation. It was so common, he used it in a illustration to help them to understand. Most Christians today scratch their head and say, what is he talking about there? What is he trying to say? Most Christians today read this verse and they get afraid. Well, obviously, that's because our worldview is different than the worldview that was held in the time of Jesus. That the age of enlightenment, our smartness and our understanding, our intellectual understanding, has brought us far away from the spiritual perception and the spiritual worldview that they had 2,000 years ago. And it's only getting worse today. It's getting worse and worse. With the advent of the computer age and the infesting of the information, the unbelievable information that comes to people. Again, it's become our worldview. It's become very common to us because it's what we experience. We have, on a daily basis, you get tons of information in the mail. If you own a computer, there's tons of information. We're an information man. We're smart people. We know this, we know that. Well, we don't know that our children are possessed. We don't know that the reason that we have this physical problem is because of a demon. We think last of all that this would be a spiritual problem. And that's because our worldview has been so greatly influenced. You get what I'm saying? Well, we can change that with the help of God. Where are we, in Matthew or Luke? Did we look at... Matthew 9, please. Oh, Matthew 9. We won't read this. You've read it before, but just to give you an idea of getting into a boat, Jesus crossed over the sea and came to his own city, and they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. Someone who is paralyzed, lying on a bed. Seeing their face, Jesus said to the paralytic, take courage, son, your sins are forgiven. You're familiar with this record. This is the record where they let the four men let the man down in front of Jesus. He was paralyzed. He was paralyzed. And what was the problem? What was the cause of him being paralyzed? Sin. Sin. I don't know if it was spirit. It was sin. He said to him, your sins are forgiven. Rise up and walk. And he got up and walked. Sin was the problem for this man being paralyzed. How many people today, if someone in their family was paralyzed, would think that maybe it's the problem here is unforgiven sin, unrepented sin? How often would people think that way? Well, we don't think that way because that's not our worldview. We run to the doctor, the chiropractor. We run and get a CAT scan, an MRI or whatever that M thing is. MIA or no, something like that. Well, do we think that things have changed? Did demons go out with the apostles? Well, the fact of the matter is that in our society they roam freely because so few believe or acknowledge they even exist. You remember the man in the tombs? The guy that was obviously had a mental disorder of great proportions. He was, he ran through the tombs naked, was screaming all night long. When they tried to chain him, they could break the chains. You remember that man? He came to Jesus and he bowed down before him, indicating again that he wasn't completely controlled by the devil. He came to Jesus because he wanted help. And then when Jesus was ministering to the man, he said, He told the spirits to identify themselves. The spirit then said, we are many. He said, what is your name? He said, Legion, for we are many. Legion, a legion in their time, if this is to be taken literal, a legion of soldiers. What a legion means is 6,826 made up a legion of soldiers. 6,826. Now, if that is literal, that there was a legion in this man. That's one man. That's a spirit right there. No, it isn't. It's a phone. It's in that if one man could have near 7,000 spirits, 7,000 demons, how many are there? Well, I guess we don't want to think about that. We'll scare our pants right off, won't we? Fact of the matter is that I don't think these have gone away. I think that the demons are are active, and if there was ever a group of people that he wanted to be active upon, it would be the Christians. Look at Acts chapter 8. If there was ever a group of people that the devil wants to influence in a bad way, it would be those that are trying to commit themselves to Christ. There's many Christian churches that don't even believe there's a devil. Forget about demons. This whole theological bent that will explain this away with psychology. Humanism and that whole bit there about explaining it in that fashion. There's whole denominations that don't believe in the devil. That doesn't mean he doesn't exist. It doesn't mean that there's no problem here because we're not acknowledging the problem. No, what it means is that we're suffering the consequences of our ignorance. We're suffering the consequences of our worldview as being extremely limited, and because it is, we don't expect the supernatural. We don't think of the supernatural. We know when somebody has this it's really hard to. When someone has I don't want to do that. Acts 8. I don't think that I'm talking in extremes this morning. Okay? I think that I can go to hundreds of places in the New Testament and show you what I'm talking about. I don't think I'm talking in extremes, but the tendency of people is to become extreme. And because we don't have a full understanding of the scriptures, we become extreme. Now we start talking about the devil. The devil made me do this, the devil made me do that, and all that. Anything that you're doing, you're responsible for. And you'll give account for that before God. So don't blame the devil. But understand that there might be the devil's influence in your life. And because of his influence in his life, you can't stop doing it. And until you receive the healing that is necessary, the deep leveled healing that is necessary, which may include emotional healing, it may include a repentance of sin, it may include dealing with traumas that you had as a child that were never resolved, it may include unforgiveness where you haven't forgiven people when you should have forgiven, or it may include vows that you made as a child, I will never do that again. I will never allow that to happen to me again. And these vows then hold us. It's like the woman that vowed, you know, taught her that it was okay to lie a little bit. Daddy was a drunk, and mommy didn't want the whole of everybody in the world to know it, so mommy would lie to cover daddy. And her being the oldest daughter, she would say to her, look, you just got to cover for your dad here. So when people ask, tell them such and such, which was a lie. So her mother trained her to lie, you know, when it was appropriate. Only when it was appropriate. Only at good times, you know, necessary times. You only lie when it's necessary. But the kid understood that this was not right. She had a biblical understanding. She had, you know, she was a Christian. She was taught that she wasn't supposed to lie. So she made a vow that she would never lie. And once she made the vow that she would never lie, but then it was pressed upon her because she had this overwhelming feeling of responsibility to protect her father and her mother and her family, she would have to lie. So now she has this conflict. She's made a commitment, a vow, which when you make a vow on earth, that vow is honored in heaven. That's what the scriptures say. That's why Jesus said, don't make vows. He says, don't make vows. You're not big enough to make vows. Don't make vows. Well, she made this vow. And as the long and the short of it, what happened to her was because she broke this thing and now she's got guilt and condemnation, she opened herself up to be influenced by a spirit, a lying spirit. So the spirit would encourage her to lie. After she got done lying, she would condemn herself and feel guilty and feel terrible. So now she's tormented. Tormented. So she can't get out of it because she's got this spirit that's influencing her. She knows she should be doing it. And that's the kind of thing that spirits do. Where we're tormented in life. We know better. We should be doing better. We're not doing it. We condemn ourselves. We're guilty. And we keep on having this torment. That is the characteristic, the adjective that is used, and again, I haven't been able to show you. I don't have the time to teach all of this, but that the characteristic that's used to explain what demons do is they torment people. And the way they torment us, the way you get tormented You know, nobody's pulling your fingernails out. Nobody's putting bamboo shoots up your nose. The way you get tormented is the conflicts that go on in your mind. The conflict of your mind. Some of that is just emotional problems haven't been dealt with, you know, traumas that haven't been dealt with. Some of it is sin, but some of it is also fueled by spirits and unclean demons. And until you resolve these things and really look at them, it ain't going away. In Acts chapter 8, you can't stick your head in the sand. You know, and I purposely went over those verses with you earlier because the tendency whenever you talk about this subject is people get, you know, they get nervous and they get fearful and all the rest. Look, for goodness sakes, Jesus Christ said to that legion, 6,000, almost 7,000 angels, he said to them, go. And they ran into that herd of swine and ran off the cliff. We've got authority over this. This is not something, I'm not talking about something that we can't be victorious over. All of the truth of the Word of God is that we got God and Christ in us. Christ is above all principality, power, might, and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world which is to come. And he's the head of the body, right? He's the head of the body, and we are the body. We used to be, you know, subject to this, but we no longer need to be subject to this because we're seated with him in the heavenlies at the right hand of God. We've got the authority, but you can't take authority over something you don't know exists. You have no perspective here, you have no thought here, then it isn't going to happen. In Acts chapter 8, verse 4, the notes I gave you today aren't the notes that I'm following. It will give you stuff to study later on, so if you've been following along, you've probably figured that out. Acts chapter 8, verse 4, Philip went down to Samaria. Those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria to proclaim Christ to them. And the crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip. And as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing, for in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lamed were healed. So there was much rejoicing in that city. Now, there was a man named Simon, who formerly was practicing magic in the city, and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from the smallest to the greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, "This man is what is called the great power of God." And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. Philip gets down there and he starts preaching Christ. And as a result of his preaching, many unclean spirits are cast out of people. Why were there many unclean spirits in Samaria? Well, one of the obvious reasons in the context, this isn't a far-reaching thing, is that they have a guy in the occult who they're all idolizing. And what is clear to us in the scriptures, one of the great ways in which a person can get occupied by demons is to be involved in the occult, to be involved in magic, to be involved in divination, to be with Ouija boards, to be involved in that whole arena. That whole arena that is constantly perpetrated or constantly put upon our children. Our children are being entertained continuously by video games, by TV shows, by books. I mean, and you know, I tell people that Harry Potter is setting your child up for demon possession, and people look at me like there's something wrong with me. There isn't something wrong with me. This is, read the Bible. What they did in the Old Testament with people who were witches is they took them out of town and they stoned them to death. Why would they do that? Because of the influence that they have on society. They open people up. When you give yourself over to this, and it opens you up so the demons can come in and start ruining your life, causing torments in your life. And this they get from, you know, this stuff that's supposedly innocent, like the magic kingdom. Let's go to Disney World, to the Magic Kingdom. I mean, it's all, and this is why we don't have a spiritual view, you know, that world view, is it's been all made to be a big joke, but it's not a joke. It's one of the ways in which people are opened up to spirits. The other way that people spirits, unclean spirits, get involved in people's lives is someone who has authority over you. You see, there's a lot of children in the scriptures that have spirits. The person over that child has unresolved problems and in a sense has opened their own child up to be influenced. You can see this, the most extreme thing is when a child is dedicated to some satanic type of thing. That opens that child up. There's that influence that can go on where someone who has authority over a younger one can influence that person. Sin. Through sin, spirits can get involved. Through wrong reactions to emotional hurts that were never resolved, spirits can get involved. And there's other things too. Here at Samaria, they were so out of control because of this man Simon. In verse 12, but when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip, and as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. And when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the Samaritans had received the word of God, they sent down Peter and John, and they came and they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, for he had not yet fallen on them. Verse 17, then they then began laying their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, now Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands. He offered them money, saying, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Peter said to him, verse 20, your silver perish with you, because you have thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours, and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. And Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. It was already upon him. He needed to be prayed for and delivered. And he asked for it. He asked for help, which is great. Do you know what this tells me? Simon believed the preaching of Philip. Simon believed that Jesus was the Christ. Simon believed what Philip taught about the kingdom of God. I guess from then, based upon that, you could say that Simon was a believer. But as of yet, Simon's life was not whole. He still was in captivity. He still had problems that were not resolved. Believers can believe in Christ and have an understanding and believe in the lordship of Christ, but still be tormented by unclean spirits. Please turn to Isaiah chapter 61. It's a giant step forward for an individual to accept that Jesus is the Christ and to have him be the Lord in their life. But there's more for most of us that needs to be done. Most of us need to resolve the unresolved issues of our life that are still tormenting us today. There are things that are pushing us around. Some of it is spirit-driven. Some of it isn't. I'm not trying to say that everything is. But I'm saying that we need to change our worldview, our understanding, and start praying and asking God to help us. God will not violate your free will. He won't violate your free will. So if you don't even think of the possibility of there being a spirit influence in anything, then you're never going to get that. Because he doesn't violate your free will. You've got to accept the possibility that the view that was held in the time of Christ is the right view, and the way that we're thinking about things is all askewed. We're not thinking the right way. We're missing it. We can ask God to help us, not get extremed. I don't want to hear people start glorifying the devil this, devil that. It's not the right way to think. However, We got to start opening up our eyes to understanding that some of the things that are, everything that's going on has a spiritual influence behind it, one way or the other. In Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. This is a prophecy about Christ, which he talks about in Luke 4. It says, He has sent me, the Messiah, to bind up the brokenhearted. Christ came so that we would no longer be brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. We don't need to be held in captivity by our own thoughts and our own sins. We can be freed from it. And freedom to the prisoners. You know, the devil holds people in prison to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning. That's the way God's people should be. They should have the oil of gladness, not sad, not in mourning all the time. A mantle of praise instead of the spirit of fainting, or as other translations have it, the spirit of heaviness. We're not to have the spirit of heaviness. Christ came to free us from that. Rather, that we should have the mantle of praise. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. God wants his people to be free, but his people have to seek him for his deliverance. And if you need help, you know, get help. There's plenty of, you know, get a brother to help you. Get someone to come alongside of you, to pray together, to look at some of these things, to think and to have God's intervention into your life. He'd be happy to help you. We have a book in the bookstore. I dropped it in here. That might give you some insight. And I don't agree necessarily with everything that's in this book, or any book for that matter. But it's a good book that will help you to start thinking some of these things. It's Confronting Powerless Christianity by Charles Kraft. It's a book that's an apologia. So it's a little bit, the way he writes it is somewhat annoying. He's given an apologia is a defense for the way, why he believes the way he is. It's a intellectual way of doing it. But he handles some great truth in here that will help you to understand some of these matters. I encourage you to pray. Read the Gospels. Ask God to teach you about this. Read what Christ did. Read the book of Acts and see. And let God work with you. Heavenly Father, thank you for the power that you've given to us so that we don't have to be tormented. That same power that you gave to Jesus that he so often operated, we saw his apostles did it, and the 70 disciples did it. And we know that you commissioned the church to cast out demons. And we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be extreme, but that we can have confidence in the Lordship of Christ and in the power that you have for us. I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.